reading from God's holy word. We are reading in the 43rd chapter of the prophet Isaiah. We're reading verses 16 to 21, and Isaiah is giving God's word to the people of Judah. Hear these words. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and the horses, the army and the reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. And Paul's letter to the church in Philippi is our epistle lesson today, not the whole letter. We're going to read in the third chapter, beginning halfway through verse 4. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And our gospel lesson is from the gospel according to John. We are in the 12th chapter. The first 8 verses. Hear this reading of our Lord. 6 days before Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with Jesus. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray Jesus, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Actually, the translation is 300 denarii, which is about 30 years' wages, but that's okay. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. You will not always have me. Blessed be our hearing of God's holy word. Let us pray. O God, you are my rock and my redeemer. You are the rock and redeemer of all of us. And so I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you. Amen. Two other Gospels have the story of Jesus being anointed by a woman at a dinner party. John's version is more explicit. He identifies where the dinner party is, who's throwing it, and who the woman is. He differs from the other Gospels in that the woman who anointed Jesus poured the oil on his head, which is how they anointed their prophets and their kings. And in this one, she pours the perfume on his feet, which is part of the burial rituals. In a couple weeks, we celebrate Easter, so we know the end of the story. But this is 6 days before the Passover. This is before the Palm Sunday parade. This is before all of those wonderful things and scary and frightening things happen in that last week of Jesus' life. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and he goes to his home, and they're feasting together, and they're having a good dinner party, and they're celebrating and rejoicing. Now, maybe Mary already had the nard left over from Lazarus' burial. Maybe she went out and purchased it just for that dinner party. Maybe she had it because she knew, as a disciple of Jesus, that his days on this earth were coming to an end. She wanted to be ready to care for the body. But for whatever reason, in that moment, she was overcome with grace and love. She anointed him then. I have a feeling that the author of John's Gospel took great joy in telling us specifically who the one was who objected to Jesus being treated this way. He informs us, doesn't he? Sort of gleefully, he's the one that's going to betray Jesus. And of course he was worried about the money. He had his hand in the till. He was a thief. He was a betrayer. A backstabber. A traitor. And a thief. I find it interesting what money does to us. How it drives the decisions we make, the judgments we have, the way we interact with the rest of the world. A couple years ago, when I was attending more regularly, I guess because they held them more regularly, the ecumenical clergy group in Lodi. And because the congregation in Dane is sort of in the orbit of Lodi, and the kids go to the Lodi schools, and the Catholic church in Dane had just been yoked with the church in Lodi, they thought that maybe I should be invited also to their ecumenical gathering. And it was kind of hard for me. I think I frustrated them. Because, you see, very few of the members of the church in Dane live in Dane, and some of them live in Lodi. But an equal number live in Wanakee and DeForest and Prairie du Sac. And so, you know, to take all the resources of ministry from that small number congregation in Dane and suck it only into Lodi was something I wasn't quite willing to do. You know, help, yes. Totally, no. We divide our food cares ministry between the Wanakee and the Lodi food pantries. But long before I got to frustrating them, they were spending a lot of time and energy talking about the fact that Sauk Prairie Healthcare had left its old building over by Good Samaritan Care Center and built a new one, easier access further out on the edges of town near the high school. And so there was this empty building, and some people had a vision that they should purchase that building and put in there the food pantry and the secondhand clothing store and the emergency care that they were providing with volunteers to members in the community who were in crisis. Sounds good. But as they were presenting this month after month, the debates and the questions and the learning, I just started seeing this invisible but very real line going right down the middle of the table. And there were the clergy who were on one side, and they were going, of course we need to do this. Of course we need to buy this building. Of course we need to, you know, come up with this. We need to trust the Holy Spirit. There will be an abundance. And the other side of the line, they were saying, well, we trust the Holy Spirit, but if we give all our money to buying food for the food pantry, we have more food. If we have to give half our money to buying a building, then we have less to spend on food. We think there's abundance, but there's also responsibility. Yeah. Money does that to us, doesn't it? It drives our decisions. It forms our worldview. On the other hand, Jesus represented God's kingdom. Not only because his feet were the ones getting anointed, but because he understood the soul and the purpose and the heart of Mary that drove her to respond with abundance to the grace and love she'd encountered through Jesus. Jesus himself had been responding abundantly, hadn't he? Think of all the stories we know from the Gospels. He feeds 5,000 men, plus the women and children, when they were hungry. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He healed the slave of the centurion. He healed the rabbi's daughter. 10 lepers met him and begged to be healed. He healed all 10 of them. He didn't say, well, I'll do 2 this week and that'll save enough for next week and I'll do 2, maybe 3 more. Come and see me again. He healed all of them. Knowing that if 10 more walked up the next day, he'd heal them too. He gave sight to a man born blind. He gave abundantly. Eating with tax collectors and sinners. I mean, a few weeks back we talked about his very first miracle. Remember when he was at the wedding and his mom set him up? Yeah. They have a day left of the feasting. They need about another 20 gallons of wine. He gives them 150. That's a lot more wine than they needed. He gave them the best wine they've ever had. Abundantly, Jesus gave and poured out love and grace and forgiveness. Not because he was demanded to, because he chose to give of himself. And so then the question in today's story really is about us. Are we Judas? Are we Mary? Are we concerned about keeping some back? Are we living and giving abundantly, filled with grace? I pray that we may all know abundance. Abundance from God, abundance in our lives, and that we may choose to live abundantly. Amen.